at meritassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
Oh, good day to you, Brevard County. Welcome to Tuesday. Paul says, hey, it's Tuesday. And I said, it's the day to pay for the hamburgers. That would go back to Wimpy, I think his name was, all the way back on the Popeye commercials. I don't know about you, but watching Popeye cartoons back in the day made me want to eat spinach. Spinach is one of my favorite vegetables to this day. Paul just said it made him want to eat hamburgers. So pray that you are having a great day today, Brevard County. Thank you for tuning into the Refresh Radio program. And right here on 91.5 FM WMIE, today's Modern Worship. WWBC 1510 AM, or the very corresponding frequencies that are available on the FM dial for you to catch those same AM signals. So we are thankful that you have tuned in. We're going through the book of Malachi right now, just the first chapter, and we're working towards the the deceit that can creep in to the people of God if we are not careful. And so yesterday we talked about that not having an understanding that God has loved us, does love us, and is always going to love us, that can open us up to the deceptive work of the enemy, to where we deprive God of the honor and the reverence that we deserve. So today we're going to begin reading at verse number 7. It says, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible? And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. So what I want to talk to you about here is that they had opened up themselves to a mindset that because they did not see God physically, that therefore they were going to be able to pull a fast one on God, because he couldn't see, or they couldn't see him. He must not therefore be able to see them. And he must not be aware of everything that is going on in our life. He must not be aware that we are offering him less than what it is described in the covenant with God, that we, his covenant people, would offer up to him. Therefore, because we don't see, there is no visible affirmation to the relationship, we can offer less than what we committed to offer. You know, if you don't see something, it's, you know, I've heard it described that that's the way that the modern taxation system works, is because it comes out of our paycheck before we actually see it, that it doesn't carry the brunt of the impact that it would have if we got hit with a bill once a year, every year, and we'd say, whoa, wait a minute, that is way out of line. And so you only really get the understanding of the tax burden whenever it comes time to file your taxes. But every once in a while, I know people that actually look at their paycheck stub and they said, wait a minute, I made this amount up here and this is all that I got to bring home. There is something wrong with this picture, and it's because it's not something that we see every day, and therefore the impact doesn't feel the same. Well, I've known people that offered less to their employer because they were operating on a principle, well, if I don't see something, then they must not be doing as much for me as what they say that they are doing. And so there is a proportional, I'm not seeing much coming my way, so therefore I don't have to give much out. I want to remind you of the cross, though. Now, I know in Malachi that the cross is still a few hundred years in front of them. But for us, the cross is behind us. It is historical. We can go back and look at that. I encourage everybody to have a copy of The Passion of the Christ. I know that there are some people who don't like to watch it because it is very graphic. It's very bloody, very painful to watch. But for me, if I get to that place where I'm feeling ungrateful, I put that on and I watch even a minimized, you know, the thing about The Passion of the Christ is that's not over-the-top graphic. That is still tempered, if you will. It was worse than what you see on The Passion of the Christ. And by the way, there are some funny things that, not funny, ha-ha, knee-slap funny, but there, the person who portrayed Jesus, Jim Caviezel, when they were filming those scenes where he was being beaten up on the back, they put a massive piece of plywood on his back, but one of the times they missed the plywood and they hit him. And all of a sudden, he wasn't Jesus, who wasn't saying anything. He was like, well, I can't tell you what he said, but it was something that was like, man, that's a very painful thing to go through. The image of the cross, if seeing the price that he paid so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to the Father doesn't remind you of how great a God he is and how much he truly does love us, think of the fact he rose from the dead after that. Think of the fact that he was resurrected to the right hand of the Father. Right now he is interceding at the right hand of the Father, preparing a place for you. He's still at work, and then he's coming back to get you and I. So this last week, you know, we watch as my daughter and her husband, you know, they head off on their new adventure. Because, you know, for some reason they think that because they've entered into this covenant that they're going to spend their lives together. That's not a fantasy, that's reality, and it's reality not just for husbands and wives, it's reality for Christians and their Savior. And so we've got to have a sanctified mindset to the offering, the sacrifice that we make to God, and say, you know what? This is not something that God is just saying, well, you know, just bring over what you got. And by the way, if you read in the book of John, you'll see that Jesus always knew what the disciples had. He knew where the fish were that they needed, knew how to get them, the fish and the fishermen, connected. And he says, you know, he said, hey, bring some of the fish that you've got, but I've already got breakfast served. And so you and I, we've got to have this mind. So what was happening was they were supposed to bring the firstborn male from their the flock. They were supposed to bring that was supposed to belong to the Lord. And instead of bringing the very best, now here's the thing. The reason that you bring the firstborn or the first fruits of your crops was because if you were going to use that for seed, that is the very best of the crop. And so you want your future harvest to continue not with your worst seed, but with your best seed. If you sow your best seed, you get an increasingly better crop. If you sow your worst seed, you get an increasingly worse crop. I don't know too many business people who are looking for business to get worse than it is. I know a lot of people who want things to get better than they are. And so with God, we want to grow in our relationship with him, so we do not offer him our worst or our least. We offer him our best and our first. So he said, What you're saying by your actions is that the table of the Lord is contemptible. And he says, and this is what they offered. They offered the blind. And so instead of offering their very best, they brought, easy for me to say, as a sacrifice, the animals that couldn't see. Now, it doesn't say why they couldn't see. I mean, they could have been born that way. They could have been injured. They could have been attacked by an animal. And so they would bring, you know, this inferior. They would bring the lame. They would bring the sick. They would bring the weak. And here's what God said. Well, you're saying that the table of the Lord is contemptible. God had something to say about their offerings, and that was that their offerings weren't holy. They were evil. That's an interesting word. We think of evil as something that is horrific, something that is demonic, something that is damaging, something that is without compassion and without love. You know, we think of the very graphic concept of evil as far as a manifestation. Some of that is formulated by what is pictured in movies and things like that. And God said, you know, you're not offering me a holy sacrifice. You're offering me an evil sacrifice. That's not good, because once again, God's never wrong. So when he says that your offering is evil, it's evil. So there is a name that is referred to in the Old Testament over and over and over again, and it's called Bethaven. And Bethaven, while it sounds like a haven, the name actually means a house of wickedness. Now, God's place of sacrifice, his temple, was never supposed to be a house of wickedness. It was always supposed to be a house of prayer, a house of worship, a house of holiness. And so you, in case you're wondering why we're here, when we get down to the end of chapter 1, you're going to see what God is saying, that these people were lying when it came time for their presentation of their love offerings to God. Okay? So God offers them a test. He says, I tell you what, offer these to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Now, if there's anything you know about government, it is that they expect what they say they're going to expect. You know, government tends to be a top-down model when it's actually supposed to be serving the constituents. Okay? It is supposed to be a ministry. Government is supposed to be a ministry. It is not supposed to be oppressive. But in a carnal world, it tends to get flipped on its head from time to time. And you know, Samuel prepared the children of Israel. He said, look, you have rejected God as your king, and you have said you want us to give you a king. If you read through the Old Testament, you realize that it's not just because they wanted to be like the other nations around them, but because they were under attack by a guy, I believe his name was Nahash the Ammonite, who threatened this one city and said, look, if you don't surrender to me, I'm going to come in, I'm going to take control of your city, and I'm going to gouge out all your eyes. And that was one of the leading motivators. They were under attack, they were threatened, and they said, we need a king who will protect us from all of these horrific attacks. Well, I want you to know something. The only way that a king can do that, and Samuel started laying it out, he said, he's going to tax you. He's going to take your sons and put them in his army. And guess what happens to people when they get drafted into an army and get sent off to war? You know, sometimes good things happen, sometimes bad things happen. And he said, it's going to place a demand on your finances. You have done an evil thing by asking God for a king. And they said, ooh, I think we've messed up. He said, you have. But eventually he was going to put David on the throne, who every king after that was measured by how well he acted in response to David. You know, how did you live up? Were you a man after God's own heart? Well, Jesus is known as the Son of David. And, you know, I'm thankful Jesus didn't not just fail to meet the standard. Jesus surpassed the standard that David had set up as a man. And he said, I'm going to show you how to do it God's way. So he says, would your governor be accepted with these inferior sacrifices? And so there's deception that was coming, that somehow it was okay because we're dealing with God, whereas it wouldn't be okay. It would have consequences if we tried to do that to a man. I want you to know that comparison there, it's an unjust comparison. It says, you know what, man has a higher standard than God, and God says, we need to talk because that's not the case. He said, verse number 10, who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. God says, now get this. God told the children of Israel, it would be better for you all not to offer an offering at all than to offer the crumbs and the rejects that you're offering currently. Now, let me just tell you something, a little bit about pastoring, and that is people are of the impression that whenever you're preaching about finances or teaching about finances or teaching about giving, that there must be some problem with the finances, that you're trying to boost morale and try to boost buy-in in your congregation and all that. I want you to know that's not the case. Our finances have never been better. Never. And you know, we've accomplished a lot at Merit Assembly of God this year. We'll accomplish a lot next year. That's not the motivation. The motivation is not to get you to give better. The motivation is get you to understand the love of God that he has for you, the provision of God, and for the honor that our lips say that we have to manifest in the life that we live. There are a lot of people that I deal with that say one thing to me with their lips, but their actions don't line up with their words. And when I was very young, I was very moved with people's words. But 27 years of being the senior pastor, almost 27 years, has taught me not to pay so much attention to the words that are spoken, but to the actions. Here's another thing. I don't pay attention to how much people give. I do that on purpose. I don't have anything to do with the financial record keeping or any of that sort of stuff. I sign a giving receipt once a year to send out to people. But I don't have any awareness on a week in, week out basis of who's giving what. Now, that is also intentional, because there was a time where I had to correct a situation, and turns out that person was was the largest giver of the church, or largest giver to the church. And I said, you know what? If I'm not afraid to correct the person who gives more to the church than anybody else, then I feel good about my relationship with God and the authority that he's given me, the jurisdiction that he's given to me, to address issues with anybody else in the church. So I, you know, the pastor I worked for in Texas said this. He said, if you can be bought, you can be sold. And for me, I wanted to know that my compassion and my mercy and my exhortation, that it could not be bought or sold just because of how much someone gave. So the reason I'm sharing this with you is because I want you to experience the reality of God saying, you are my son, you are my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Enter into the joy of my rest. I want you to hear that. I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to embrace any inferior standard that the world might have to offer. I want you to experience the blessings of God. Here's what he says in verse number 13, or verse number 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Now, that I want you to understand that God has always had a heart, not just for the Jewish people, but for the other peoples of the world. Gentile simply means non-Jewish. That's what it means. He says, but I'm going to work in the Jewish people to such an extent that my name is going to be revered. It is going to be great among the Gentiles. Now, let me kind of put a modern issue upon that, not minimizing the relationship that God has with the Jews as the chosen people. They have a special favor. But I will tell you this, that you and I, as we walk in this new covenant with Jesus Christ, God wants to operate in our lives in such a way that from the rising of the sun to its going down, that the name of Jesus will be praised among the people that we don't yet walk in fellowship with, that may not come from the same background that we've come from. They may look different. They may talk different. They may have different cultures. They may like different foods. But the name of Jesus is going to be held in high esteem and going to be great among them. That's God's plan. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name. God is looking to move just beyond worship at the temple to worship where there is worship taking place in spirit and in truth in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and around the ends of the earth. He says, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Do you realize that twice in that verse it says that my name shall be great? My name shall be great among the nations. My name shall be great among the Gentiles. I think that God wants his name to be great. And he goes and he says, but you profane it. And how do you profane it? You say the table of the Lord is defiled and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord. God says, your actions are undermining my plans, my purposes, and my intentions. And that's a problem. When we are undermining, we the people of God are undermining the plans and purposes that God has, there's a disconnect there, and it's not on God's part, it's on our part. We need to get that corrected. And he says this, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Here is where he says, cursed be the deceiver who offers an inferior sacrifice to God, having something that is to meet the standard God wants and not offering it. He says, for I am a great king. God here describes the fact that he is the lover of Israel. He describes himself as a father. He describes himself as a master. He describes himself as the Lord of hosts. He describes himself as a great king. You and I, we can't afford to be deceptive in our offerings to God. Now, here's the thing. He says, cursed be the deceiver who offers an inferior sacrifice to God, an inferior gift, an inferior offering, and it's just a convenience to them. He said, that's not the pathway to be blessed. That's the pathway to be cursed. I think, you know, there are different aspects. And under, you say, well, Jesus came to take away that curse. Yes, he did. He came to forgive us of our sins and empower us to live the way that God wants us to live. We're not into offering animal sacrifices anymore. We are no longer an agrarian society. The sacrifice, the shedding of blood, took place through Jesus. But there is still a gift of honor, a gift of love, a gift of reverence that we give to God because of his great love. And I don't want anybody that's listening to the Refresh Radio program living a life void of the blessings of God. If I can just frame being cursed in that context, being void or missing out on the blessings of God. I don't think, if I were to ask the question, who listening to this program today wants to miss out on the blessings of God? I don't think I'm going to find anybody who wants to do that. What if I said, you know what? God loves us so much that he comes and he says, I don't want you to be deceitful in this area of your worship. I want you to worship in spirit and in truth and watch the blessings of God as they overtake you. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow right here on Refresh.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
Let your glory fly. Let your glory fly. Come on. boy.